Good morning. Hi, Rena. All right, well, you guys, I'm really excited to be with you all this morning. As we've already mentioned, we are in our second week of Advent here this morning. You know, Advent, it really, again, as John described, it means coming or arrival. In the church has been celebrating and recognizing Advent for hundreds of years. And it's not only look back and remember when Christ came on Christmas, but it's also a time for us to anticipate when he will come again, his second coming. We may celebrate Advent in preparation for Christmas, you know, every December, but really we ought to be practicing Advent throughout the year. We ought to be practicing Advent throughout the year as we look forward to when he will return and when he will come again. There are four themes of Advent. We've got hope, peace, joy, and love. And we talked about hope last week. And it's important for us to remember that as we, you know, we're going to talk about peace this morning. It's important for us to remember that there is a connectedness to these themes, to these virtues of hope, peace, joy, and love. They really are interwoven. We just recently studied the Beatitudes here at Grace in Matthew 5. And we talked about how the different Beatitudes, the different blessings, they're not independent of each other. We actually talked about how, actually like a ladder, one builds upon the other. And in a very similar way, these different values of Advent don't function in a vacuum. They don't function independently. For example, where one would practice peace while being completely hopeless, or someone being full of joy while failing to love. It does not work that way, and I think we would understand that. It's quite the opposite. In fact, my ability to live in peace, no doubt, depends on my hope that is found only in Jesus. They are intertwined. They are interwoven. So these traits, again, of hope, peace, joy, and love, they overlap, and they really provide us with a framework, I think, a framework of how we are to live as we expectantly wait for the arrival of our Lord Jesus. They give us a framework of how we are to live as we expectantly wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. And in fact, it's only because of his first arrival that things like hope, peace, joy, and love are even possible for us. So I guess, you know, as we look at peace today, let's not forget our hope. Our hope that is sure in him, in Jesus. So, would you pray with me as we continue? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came, and we thank you that you will come again. And Lord, we humble ourselves now before you. And Lord, we ask that as we study your word and as we study your truth together, that you would draw near to us. Jesus, I pray that you would send your spirit now to help us, everyone in this room. I believe you've called us all to this place on purpose. And I pray that you would help us to understand you more. And you would help us to understand more the peace that is only found in you. Amen. Language is a fascinating thing. It's a fascinating thing. It really is. And what I mean by that, and I've already seen Mike, you do it to me already this morning. Mike goes, peace, right? Okay. Language is a fascinating thing because words can communicate different things to different people. Certain words can conjure up different feelings or images or emotions. You know, really, it's based on what their experiences are, or their understanding of what the certain word might mean. Does that make sense? So when I say a certain word, it might mean something to you that doesn't necessarily mean to me, or I might get a different image in my mind. So when I say peace, truthfully, I automatically start wondering, what are you thinking? When I say peace, what does that communicate to you? What image comes to mind? What comes to the forefront of your mind? Is it this? I wanted to show a couple images. The first one, guys. Is it this? Is that the first thing you think of, right? Peace, things that people throw on their bumper stickers, and that's what they do. Or maybe it's the next one. Peace. Mike, this is for you. He already did this to me this morning. Okay, this is how we say hello or we say goodbye. Peace, peace out. I don't think many people say peace out anymore, but. Or how about the next one? Okay, the world joining hands and circling the globe and everybody is happy and getting along and this is peace. This is a picture of peace, what I think some people think of. How about one more? Or that picture didn't work out real well, but. Or is this what comes to mind, right? A nice, quiet, tranquil setting on the beach with the waves. For me, I think, you know, my there's no loud children or anybody crawling all over me. It's just nice and quiet, right? So that peace. And then I think for my dad, one more. I think this would be it for him. That's just him out there fishing, okay? So you guys get my point, right? Sometimes words mean different things to different people. When we talk about peace, a word that I think can bring up a wide variety of images and thoughts, I'm curious what you're thinking. Last week when Jean talked to us about hope, she used a word as an adjective to her definition of hope that I thought was really important. She called it biblical hope. Biblical hope. And I think she did a great job unpacking what biblical hope looks like. And so with that in mind, when we talk about peace, I wonder, what is biblical peace? What does that look like? You know, most often in Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, the word peace is actually shalom. And maybe some of you have heard that word before, shalom. And shalom, peace, describes so much more than perhaps what we think of when we think of peace. It's more than a lack of disturbance or annoyance. It's more than being in a quiet, tranquil environment. It's more than the absence of war and violence and everybody getting along. It's more than that. I think biblical peace is more. In studying this, I came across a quote that I think just really describes this well. This is from an author who wrote a book about this called, his name's Cornelius Plantinga. It says this, I don't know if we got that up, but perfect. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. We call it peace. But it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creation, the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. It's the way things ought to be. And I think what an amazing picture, and one that I think describes biblical peace. He used the word in there that often people use when they talk about shalom. It's wholeness. Wholeness, completeness. Where God and his creation function in harmony. Where man understands who man is, and understands who God is. Where things are the way they were meant to be. But that's not the world we live in. That's not the world I live in. But things are so often not the way they ought to be. Quite the opposite, really. And I wonder, do you ever find yourself, I do, looking at, and Nick and Rachel shared this morning, do you ever find yourself looking at the world around you and saying, things are not supposed to be this way. Furthermore, do you ever find yourself looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, things are not supposed to be this way? I do. And so this morning, I'd like to take us on just a brief journey through the story of Scripture as we look at God's plan for peace, God's plan for shalom. His plan to make things right, to make things the way they ought to be. And as we do that, I just pray God would stir fresh in us and in you his plan to bring us, and I want to make this personal, you guys, his plan for you to bring you into wholeness, into peace. As I consider this definition that we just read of shalom or peace, I couldn't help but think of the last time I think the last time on earth where peace was actually a reality, where things were whole and as they ought to be. And that, to me, takes me to the beginning, in Eden, when God created all things, including man and woman, and it was good. It was good. It was where God walked alongside Adam in the cool of the day, and where man and creation flourished. But it goes even deeper. It's where, I think about it, it's where man's intentions and actions were honest and pure. He understood who he was. This quote's not going to come up behind me, but it's, I was reading a commentary on it, described it, talking about man, that it meant his yes or his no, talking about Adam here. His yes or his no could be motivated by love, in naked filial loyalty, not by the pride of independence. His yes and his no were motivated out of love, naked filial loyalty, not by the pride of independence. Scripture, I think, puts it simply that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Things were the way they should be. But most of us know what happens next, right? Adam and Eve would choose to disobey God, and a once peaceful garden would be no longer. In Genesis 3, it talks that mankind, rather than allowing himself to humbly flourish under God's perfect care, decided that he wanted more. And once they sin, everything changes. A profound cosmic shift occurs in the world, in the universe, and it becomes a broken place. And that impact is felt immediately. Immediately. Once naked and felt no shame, now trying to hide themselves and cover it all up. Once running to God upon the sound of his voice, running toward him, now running and hiding out of fear and shame. Once being able to make decisions based upon love and loyalty, now they turn against each other, and they point the finger at one another for their mistakes. Once a beautiful land where it was flourishing, now is a cursed landscape. Shalom, wholeness, peace, gone. It was lost. But it's also right there where God begins his plan to restore that peace once again. His plan to bring shalom back. As Adam and Eve, and consequently all of mankind, as they leave Eden, as they leave the presence of God, we all know things only get worse. Man becomes more rebellious and more selfish, more self-absorbed. Relationships become more strained and complicated and difficult. Violence and pain and darkness spread. And God's once whole world becomes increasingly more and more broken. Kind of a dark picture, don't you think? But hope was not lost. There's that word again, hope. Hope was not lost. God does not abandon his creation. And he continues to love them. He continues to seek them out. He calls out a people of his very own. A people that he will use as his vehicle in his great redemption plan to restore peace. He makes promises to them along the way. He remembers his people. And he vows to bring restoration and to bring peace. We find them all throughout the Old Testament. It is a, they're everywhere. Okay, but I'm only going to read a couple today. Let's look at Ezekiel. God says this, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He will restore shalom. He will restore peace. Let's look at Isaiah 9. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. They will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will restore peace. Let's look at one more. My dad showed me this one earlier this week. Micah 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, whatever. Okay. John, how do I say that? Ephrathah. Whatever. Okay. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. He will be our peace. In this time of darkness, God promised his people a Savior, a Messiah, one who would come and bring to fruition God's plan of restoration, one who would make things the way they ought to be again, to restore the right relationship between God and man and all of creation. He will be our peace. And God's people clung to these promises. They clung to them while their land was taken from them, while they lived in exile, while they were living under the oppression of the Roman occupation. They clung to these promises. They clung to the hope that God would come and restore peace. They waited for the Savior. They waited. They expectantly waited for the Savior who would come. And then on one ordinary night, one plain, ordinary evening, the sky explodes with light as an angel of the Lord declares, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And then the skies fill with majesty as a host of angels declare, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace had finally come. Peace had finally come. It had come to man. Peace had come to man in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Jesus, the promised Savior, has come. And as we know, we have the, you know, as we being on this side of the cross, we know that it is Jesus who would, in fact, enact God's plan for restoration. He would become our peace by first becoming our wrath. We have to understand that. You see, in order for Jesus to make things right, he had to, in fact, deal with all that had gone so terribly wrong. Poor guy. In order for Jesus to make things right, he had to deal with what had gone so terribly wrong. All the sin, the rebellion, and shame, and pain, everything that's the opposite of peace, he had to take on himself and become. And he did this, and he offered himself to God the Father on our behalf on the cross. And on the cross, when Jesus died, another cosmic shift occurs, one even more powerful than the first. For it's when Jesus abdicates, Jesus, who was at peace with God, he abdicated his peace with God and took on our wrath. When he did that, he secured for us peace and restoration with God forever. He set aside his peace with God, took on our wrath, and in doing that, secured for us peace with God forever. Colossians puts it this way, Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Peace with God. For those of us that put our faith, and you know, John, I appreciate you sharing that this morning. Faith is really the anchor of all these things. For those that put our faith in Jesus, he has made our relationship with God the way it ought to be. Whole. He has restored peace. Scripture says without blemish and free from accusation. To me, that sounds like naked and not ashamed. We no longer have to run and hide from God because of our sin, out of fear and shame. We can now approach him boldly and freely because Jesus has become our peace. He has made peace. He has set it right. And peace with God is more, I think, than forgiveness of sins, although that is incredibly significant. But it's more than that. Jesus in his death has made it possible again for us to be in right relationship with God, where we remember our rightful place under God. He is God and we are not. Where we remember that we are his creation. We can daily, this is where we can daily operate in proper submission to God and flourish under his perfect care. I'll say that one more time. It allows us to daily operate in proper submission to God and to flourish under his perfect care. So if you hear his voice, do not run. Do not hide. Do not cover up. Don't shut down. Take a step. Make movement in his direction. When you hear his voice, make movement in his direction. Put your faith in Jesus and what he has done. And walk with God in peace. Now, if you're like me, you wonder, okay, this is me anyway. Jesus has made peace with God on my behalf and restored that relationship between me and God. But what about the rest of my life? My other relationships, my circumstances, the state of the world around me, they don't seem to be the definition of peace. You know, being a parent is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. God has blessed my wife and I with three little boys, and he uses them so very often as teaching lessons for me. And I remember, you know, it's so funny, Dad, how things come full circle, right? I remember being the object lesson for many of my dad's talks, and now I get to do the same. I just thought of that. Very good. Okay. I get it now, man. I get it. So, but they do. They often teach me a lot of lessons. I have never been really good at the whole waiting for the different growth stages. I've never been good for that. I think with all three of our boys, I always would be asking April, okay, when are they going to start crawling? When's that going to happen? Okay, how long do I got to carry this guy around? When's he going to start crawling? It's really selfish, I guess, a lot of it. When are they going to start crawling? When are they going to start walking? You know, that's fun. When's that going to happen? Okay, when are they going to start talking? When are they going to stop talking? All these different... You guys knew that was coming, right? When are they going to start being able to use the potty like a big boy? So all these, I've just never been good at, I've been impatient at times with the process, the growth process. But growing is a process. And maybe you can understand where I'm going with that. When we put our faith in Jesus, and we find our relationship with God restored, and we enter his kingdom, that's what Colossians talks about. Our relationship with God is restored and we are ushered into his kingdom. That is not the end of the process. God wants, I believe, to make peace, to bring shalom and wholeness to every area of our life. To every area of our life. But it's important to understand that doesn't necessarily mean that we will have peaceful circumstances. It certainly wasn't that way for Jesus. However, Jesus was able to walk through this broken place of chaos and pain, and somehow he was able to be an agent of peace. He could be a peacemaker, which we talked about during the Beatitudes. And I just think that God is about, he's about that same process in all of us. He has given us his Holy Spirit. He has deposited within us, his Holy Spirit, to work into our daily lives peace. A lot of us, if not all of us, we are the walking wounded. We have scars and we have wounds and we have baggage and pain. And that is very real. And these things come to us from living in a world that is a broken place. And I believe that Jesus wants to restore those things. He wants to bring peace and restoration. We have a rebellious nature. At least I do, that wages war against my wanting to be rightfully submitted to God and to function properly. And God wants to restore that. God wants to make peace there. And it's his Spirit that works in us to be able to treat ourselves, our situations, our relationships peacefully. And rightly, where we are able to trust God. That's where it starts, right? At least I think. We are able to trust God and flourish under his perfect care. He works in us to a place where we see broken situations and people and seek to reconcile, where our yes and our no can be motivated out of love and not out of selfishness. To be able to see areas in our own lives that are broken and take them to God so that He can heal and make it right. It's a process. But furthermore, it's a promise. It's a promise. Let's look at Philippians. This is what Philippians says. This may be familiar to some of you. It's so good. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we present our situations to God, the peace of God, Scripture says, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How does this work? I don't know. I'm not sure, but I think Scripture tells me I don't really have to know. It's kind of beyond my understanding, I think. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, says will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We are told to simply bring ourselves. Bring ourselves. Bring our stuff to the Lord. Bring ourselves to Jesus, who is our peace, and allow His Spirit to knead within us peace. To knead in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, peace. Shalom. So my prayer this morning was that as we journey through the Scriptures, the story of the Scriptures, that God would speak to us about His plan to bring us peace. So where in your life do you need the peace of God? Where in your life do you need the peace of God? Perhaps it is to stop running and to stop hiding and to embrace what Jesus has done and take a step in faith toward Jesus in right relationship with God. Perhaps there is something in your life that God is asking you to give to Him, a situation, part of yourself, I don't know. Where in your life do you need Him to bring wholeness? He wants to do that. His word is true. Jesus, as we looked in Colossians, Jesus has made peace between God and man. In Philippians, it's true. The peace of God, which transcends our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And ultimately, that's where we end. That's where our story ends, with Jesus. You know, when I look at the trials of life sometimes, in the state of the world around me, as we've talked about, where peace seems elusive, where things just seem to not be the way they ought to be, I too remember the promises of Jesus. And while we, like I said, we are on the other side of the cross, and while we can rejoice in the profound truth that Jesus has secured our peace and secured our right standing with God in His death and in His resurrection, and He continues to work out that peace in my daily life through His Holy Spirit, while I rejoice in those things, I still cling to Micah 5. I still cling to Micah 5 in the same way that our ancestors did. I cling to the hope that He will come again one day. and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and we will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. See, one day, one ordinary day, the skies will again be filled with jubilation. As Jesus returns and he establishes in completion God's plan of restoration. And like Eden, we will be able to walk alongside the Lord in the cool of the day. And things will be the way they ought to be. And all of this because of Jesus. All of this because of Jesus. He is our peace. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is only appropriate, I think, for us to begin with thank you. Thank you that you came from heaven to earth to restore us. That you came to bring restoration to us. We did not deserve it, but out of your love, you came to bring us peace. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you continue to work out that peace in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, may we cooperate with you. May we cooperate with the work of your Spirit. And may that peace go forth in all of our lives. And may we be agents of peace in this broken world. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and move among us. And we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.